Well, this morning I'd like to discuss the concept of healing, not just physical healing, but spiritual healing. We'll get into some scriptures that talk about that. We're going to discover what the Lord says about healing. But first, we have to understand what the actual problem is that we need healing from. So before we start all that, let's say a little word of prayer to the Lord, and we'll get started in the scriptures. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've gathered us together. We thank you for your word. The saints here that are eager to learn and to praise and honor you by being here and worshiping in spirit and truth, Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon this word today, that your word would speak volumes in and of itself. And we say these things in Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, I'm going to hop around in a couple passages, but primarily what I'd like to start off with is Luke chapter 5. Now, as I mentioned, we're going to be discussing the process or the concept of healing, primarily spiritual healing, but also some physical. But both of these characteristics are uniquely, individually responsible of the Lord himself, because nobody else can heal spiritually or physically. And I'll give you some examples of the physical component as we go. But I'd like to read through Luke chapter 5 first, and then we'll discuss a few things. Luke chapter 5, we're going to break in at verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." I'm going to read that last passage one more time. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." We're going to continue in that a little bit later. But I also, like I said, I wanted to set the stage a little bit and talk about sin and this problem of sin that we have. Now, to investigate that a little further, we should probably start at the beginning of the scripture where actually sin entered the world. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Keep your finger in Luke 5, and we'll turn right back to the beginning where all this started. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world through one man. We're going to read about that and specifically what happened. But before this point, before this fall of man, things were perfect. That's the way the Lord designed them, and he is perfect. And the people that were walking, the two people that were walking, had no sin or no problem in them. But we'll see in this chapter where the serpent had subjected them to the sin and what happened afterward. So we're going to read through and discuss a little bit after. But I want us to realize that in God's eyes, sin and the problem of sickness or disease is really not that far apart. And we'll discuss later how we can see that everything in this world, whether it be sickness or problems, stems ultimately from this problem of sin that we have. And it's amazing to me that people these days, you ask them about sin, you ask them if they're a good person, and they deny it. They don't realize what that problem is. So hopefully we'll shed a little bit light on this problem of sin and what the solution is to that problem. So in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 9, I'm going to read about 10 verses here. We'll start at verse 9. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, for those of you that don't know, there was a tree in the middle of the garden, and the Lord instructed these people not to eat from that specific tree. "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Now we're going to see how the Lord addresses all three, the serpent, the man, and the woman. Not in that order. First, he addresses the serpent. "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So there's a little pause right there. I'm not going to get into too much detail on this verse, but it's amazing to me that even in this specific time where the Lord is dealing with this sin problem that these people have started in this process of eating from the tree that they shouldn't have ate, he's already got a plan. He's already going to be thinking. He's actually already set in motion the solution to the problem is right here. And that solution is Christ, and we're going to get into that as well. The next verse, in verse 16, it says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Another way of saying that is, "And though you may desire to control your husband." And do we not see that these days with the way women and men interact, that willing or wanting to control the husband? The last section we'll read is when he addresses to the man Adam. "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it." Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with listening to your wife, but it shouldn't trump listening to the Lord first and foremost. As he goes on, it says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. From you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now I want to break into each individual person here in this list, first with the woman, and then we'll discuss the man. Obviously, the Lord was not very happy with what happened, this disobedience to him in the garden. He actually cursed the ground that they were walking on. Men will have to work by the sweat of their brow. And we do this these days. I mean, if a lot of times we struggle with the sin of being slothful. That's something I can speak firsthand about. And that's something that I have to fight, because that's not of what the Lord has suggested. So working is something that we should aspire to. "As unto the Lord, we should do our work and heartily," it says in the scripture. As for a woman, the pain of childbirth. Now, this is something that I'm going to discuss briefly here to give some indication of partly of my observation through the life of being a doctor and seeing three children being born. So obviously, I can't speak firsthand about the process of giving birth myself, but I do know there's pain involved. Am I correct on all that? There's pain involved? Okay. The Lord says there will be. Now, one of the things that, now, like I said, I'm going to give a little disclaimer here. What I may say may be a little offensive, but it's what I've seen from my experience. And I try to do everything as unto the Lord, and I put him first in everything that I do, and everything that I learn, and everything that I speak. So when it comes to childbirth, there's pain involved. That's part of the sin that we are taking upon our bodies. The women that have had children probably know this, but a lot of the things that I would see in the office were women not wanting to go through that pain. They would avoid it at all costs. They would take epidurals, they'd painkillers, which I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but where does that focus lie? Is it upon the actual process of the birth, or are you taking something that the Lord has put there? Now, the birthing process, in my opinion, is a miracle.
And only God can perform that miracle. And when he starts that child in the womb, he grows that child in that womb right until the very end. So what you're seeing nowadays a lot of times is people not wanting to go through the pain of childbirth. We've been through three. She's been through three. No painkillers involved. And I've seen the pain on her expressions and her face. I've felt it in my hands. I can understand what pain is. But what I have a problem with is some of these people that try to avoid sin. Like I mentioned earlier, you talk to people about sin, they try to avoid this sin problem. People trying to avoid the pain of childbirth, wanting to do C-sections. Now, the reason I bring that up is not to discredit people that have had C-sections or that are planning to have C-sections. But what happens is when you focus so much on the doctors or the people that have this knowledge, and it's not of the Lord, you're putting yourself at a slight bit of risk. Now, we should trust our doctors, but what the doctors say is that we're getting healthier and we're living longer lives. Is that true? People say that we're living longer and healthier lives. If that was true, C-sections would not be on the increase up 30% in the last 10 years. In my opinion, they should be going down. And there's reasons behind that. I'm not going to get into the specifics of why I believe that is. But when you take the matters into your own hands and you put it into the doctor's hands sometimes, and they're living with sin as well, you have to keep that in mind, then the end result may not be as desirable as we had wanted it to be. And like I said, I'm not going to give any examples, but I've seen it firsthand. The end result of women trying to do the childbirth with the C-sections to avoid something or to go on a schedule, but yet later down the road, they've caused problems to their back because they can't have babies naturally afterwards. But anyway, let's go back to the scripture. I don't want to get off on a soapbox about that. Let's turn forward into Romans chapter 8. I mentioned as the world, the scientific world, states that we're getting better. We realized this morning a bit in the first hour that things are not getting better. There's a constant flux, if you will, in the universe, in the world. Sin continues to grow worse and worse, and it doesn't take much to see that. You can just drive down 290 right now, and you'll see exactly sin, how it permeates the way people drive, the way they react to your driving. Romans chapter 8 gives us a glimpse of where this world that we live in and where it's at. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together unto now. You can read on through in chapter 8, and I advise you that if you haven't read chapter 8, it's an excellent chapter to read through. Clearly states that this whole earth, this very earth that we live on, is groaning as if in childbirth. And one of the things that I keep going back to is the miracle of childbirth, the anticipation, the hope, the waiting on the Lord for that child to come. And I'm a big proponent of having done things naturally, if you haven't noticed already. But that anticipation of when it's going to come, nobody knows except for the Lord. And when we try to force the Lord's hand, we open up ourselves to circumstances that we may not be aware of. Just let's leave it at that. One thing I want to ask you is, can doctors heal? Or nurses, or medicine, or surgeries. I was at a hotel last weekend, I believe, in Chicago, and I saw the TV, and I get to watch TV once a month because I don't have it at home, so when I get to the hotel, I'll take advantage of it, but it's amazing to see the difference in my life when I look at what's going on with the TV as opposed to not having it. But one of the commercials said, nurses heal. Now, I used to do nursing myself. I was a nurse's aide. I understand the human component when dealing with people as they're elderly. I understand the dying process. I've seen people die in front of me. So I'm not begrudging nurses, but they don't heal. They may help a person to heal, but ultimately the healing comes from the Lord himself. We'll get into another verse with more specifics on that, but I just want you to keep that in mind. For an example, let's say you cut yourself right now. What happens when you cut yourself? Do you have to actually think about it, or does it happen naturally? The body instantly goes to work, starting the process of healing in the body. Now, that's a minor situation. There's major surgeries that happen that people need more help from other people. But ultimately, it's the Lord that created the body. It's the Lord that created all the means to which we can heal or help the body heal. But ultimately, it comes back to God who heals. We're going to touch on that in James now. We're going to hop into James chapter 5. Over the course of my life, since I graduated from chiropractic school, I've been in a learning process, not only physiologically and people, but as a Christian and understanding and how the Lord works in my life specifically. And so some of these things I give you as examples are from firsthand experience. And it's amazing, the more we try to take things into our own hands as opposed to the Lord's, the consequences are crapshoot sometimes. So this James chapter 5, I'm not going to get into the whole portion of James chapter 5, but I want to point out where it says who does the healing. We'll start in verse 14. We'll just read two verses. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of who? The Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And who will raise him up? The Lord will. Prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I just wanted to point that out. Even those two verses, if we pay strict attention, sometimes we try to look into this whole gifts of healing and actually getting that person healed. Ultimately, if that person is going to be healed, if it's of the will of the Lord, it's because of him, not us. And sometimes we take that glory away from him by trying to do too much to actually help or try to heal people. But that verse is, we're just pointing out actually my statement on who actually heals. What I want to do is go back into Luke chapter 5 now, and we'll complete the rest of this time in there. Now, these men that came to Jesus knew he was healing. There's a lot of healings that occur throughout Jesus' life. He did this to show the power of God, and not only the power of God, but that he actually was God because he was there doing the healing. And as I mentioned, the spiritual healing is ultimately more critically than it is over the physical part. But these men knew that they wanted this man healed. He was a paralyzed man, and they brought him to Jesus. And when they brought him to Jesus, they were thinking, let's get him healed physically. But yet they were in store for something much bigger, because the Lord Jesus talks about his sins being forgiven. And that's the verse that we want to really concentrate on as we go through this. And then we have the teachers of the law, the Pharisees that were there, and they were marveled by this. And they were trying to say that this man blasphemes. So we're going to go through this. I want to read this one more time. I'm going to actually read a little further this time, and we'll discuss a little bit more about it. So one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher. Imagine going to the doctor's office and trying to get through the crowd, and you can't get through the crowd, and digging a hole in the roof of the building to try to get to see the doctor. I'd like to see that happen someday.
So he goes down into this crowd. He gets himself right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, these guys want this guy's body healed. They're not really thinking about this sin problem that this Jesus is talking about. But Jesus puts first things first. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." First of all, he's going to point out that he's God, that only God alone can forgive sins. And then he'll worry about his physical problem. What I read into that is basically, let's get your spiritual problem first taken care of before we get rid of your walking problem. So what good is it if you can walk and you can't be healed of your sins? To get up and walk and maybe fall straight into hell. Okay? The scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus didn't have to say anything. He just performed the miracle right there on the spot. He could have said, "Yes, that's right. I am God, and that's who can forgive sins alone." But Jesus, aware of the reasoning, his answer said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He continues on. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." That's one of the things that we lack here in this world, is sometimes the fear of God. People you talk to, I listen to this radio show, and this man goes out on the streets and witnesses to people, and he comes with a different theme each time. And he all the time asks them, eventually, "Are you a good person?" And most of the time, unequivocally, people say, "Yes, I'm a good person. I don't do this. I don't do that." When he shines the law of the gospel to them through the Ten Commandments and shows them that you're not a good person, this is what God's standard is. If we go back to Exodus and read the Ten Commandments, everybody here, if you go through one of those Ten Commandments, you're going to be a breaker of one of those laws at least. That's what a good person is. And there's no good person, no, not one. Jesus is the only good person. And everybody that walks out there that thinks that they're good, they've got another thing coming. Because let me tell you right now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, God has provided that as a mirror for us to show us who we really are. Brother Tom mentioned something about trusting in Jesus and having faith. Now, I'm not saying that you should have faith and you will be healed of your physical ailments. We're all suffering with something. We're all dying. We're all going to eventually die physically. But the Bible says that we're born spiritually dead, that we need to be alive, that we need to be born again to go enter the heaven. So I don't think we should be focusing, like Brother Bob mentioned today, the circumstances. And Brother Dan, talking about the circumstances in our life. And yes, they may be hard and problematic. I've seen it. I've experienced it. But that's for a short period of time. It's very brief. The end result, through the Lord, through the healing of the Spirit, is more important. That should be more of our focus. And we see people every day that deal with spiritual problems. We ourselves are dealing with issues in our soul, where we need to find rest. But along with believing the truth of the gospel, believing what the Lord has said, having faith in that, trusting him, we also need to turn from our sins. And the Bible talked about repentance. And that's the key in order to stay away from those problems that you want to be released from. The Lord guides us in all things, but we need to repent of those sins, to realize, to recognize that we are sinful people. We are condemned already. We are bound for hell. And unless somebody takes that away from us, that sin problem that we have, that's the way we're going to be going. But there is a solution. There is good news of the gospel to help us with this sin problem. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Only he can take away your sins, as it says right here. Only he can heal. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. So if you put your trust and your faith in him and repent of your sins, he will give you a new life. He promises you that.
One last verse. We're going to go and we'll finish up in Romans again. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to take my own advice and go home today and read this chapter 8 again. And I suggest that everybody here do so as well, just because it's a powerful chapter in the book of Romans. The first couple of verses read, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And that's a reassuring feeling because in God's eyes, we're all criminals. And in this system that we have now, we have a judge that judges us based on the law. And he decides our fate based on those laws. Now, we could say to the judge, "Oh, I'm a good person. I've done good things." It doesn't matter to him. You're going to have to pay the penalty of the law, the sins that were grieved. So therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin." Jesus is that offering for sin. We put our trust and our faith in him, we'll be saved. And that is my hope for everybody here that doesn't know Jesus, to get to know him quickly. Because today may be your last day. May not be. We don't know. Everybody has an hour. It's appointed once for man to die. We have an appointment with that death. But my appointment is in heaven. I am looking forward to that one specifically. And my hope is everybody here is anxiously waiting for that day to come as well. I'm going to close here. A little word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, most of all. We remembered him this morning, his death, his body broken, his blood shed on the account of our sins. He paid a debt that he did not owe, and we have a debt that we cannot pay, but we trust in you. We believe in you, Lord. We thank you for the word that gives us the truth. And we pray that sin does not enter our minds day to day after we leave here, starting with work or the television. We just pray that you permeate our minds, give us a new heart, renew us, renew our minds, Lord. And we thank you for this time of fellowship and praise to you. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.